How would you answer the following question? Someone comes to you and asks very, very simple question. What must I do to be saved? And your response is going to be, what? I don't know about you, but I don't have a one response answer to that question. It all depends on who's asking the question, what their background is, what I know about them, what I don't know about them. My answer is going to be different depending upon a number of factors. I want to suggest to you that there is no one answer, one patented answer to that question. And let me warn you, respectfully, warn you about answering that question by going through five steps. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's not in the New Testament. That came out of the Restoration Movement of the early 1800s. That's where that came from. Let me suggest to you something that I find, as we start to find an answer to that question, let me suggest to you something that Paul wrote to Timothy that I have found very, very intriguing in 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, this is Paul's last letter, as far as we know, to Timothy, and perhaps the last letter he ever wrote to anybody. And he writes to Timothy for the purpose of encouraging and strengthening him. And he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Because you know those from whom you learned it." And then verse 15. "And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." I want to ask you, what were those holy scriptures? Wasn't the book of Acts? When Paul was in infancy, and even as he got a little past infancy, the book of Acts hadn't been written. You couldn't turn and say, "Timothy, look at these cases of conversion in the..." No, couldn't do that. That didn't exist. In the New Testament, when the word scriptures is used, you know what it refers to, don't you? It's okay to say it. Old Testament. Really? Yeah. So from infancy, Timothy knew the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. And the Old Testament was able to make Timothy wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. How many of you today would think about answering the question, what must I do to be saved, by saying, well, let's go to the Old Testament. Probably not. But that's what we're going to do this morning. Now, obviously, I don't know what Timothy was taught by his mother and grandmother from the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. I don't know what specifically he was taught. We got privy to that information. Can you think of anything in the Old Testament? Any story? Any person? Is there anything in the Old Testament that you could turn to with somebody who said, what must I do to be saved? And you turn to the Old Testament and said, here it is. Here it is. I can think of several. And that's what I want to do this morning. There is one Old Testament character and one story in his life. And he's not the only Old Testament character, and this is not the only story. But there is one Old Testament character and one story that comes from his life that answers this question completely. What must I do to be saved? In fact, Paul references this in Romans chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Romans, verse 22, therefore it was also credited to him, that is Abraham, as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also. What was credited to Abraham for righteousness? His faith. Abraham had an unwavering faith in God. The faith of Abraham is what contributed to his salvation. And if I understand verse 24 correctly, we must have the same kind of faith that Abraham had if we want to be saved. Not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited. Something or some things in the life of Abraham were of such a nature that if we do what Abraham did, we can be saved. The problem when it comes to Abraham is, which story are you going to pick? There are so many stories in Abraham's life that we could appeal to and say, that's what we must do today to be saved. That right there. But the story that I want to use is, I guess it's my favorite from the life of Abraham. It's, to me, it's a very emotional story. It's a very moving story. Before we read that, we need a little background. I'm not going to read all of the passages that background this passage. But you remember how old Abraham was when God first appeared to him. And among other things, promised him an offspring. Remember how old he was? About the same age as I am now. He was 75. I'm 76. And just a year or two later, he had his son, didn't he? Is that right? How long did Abraham wait for that son? Go ahead and say it. That's right. 25 years. An old man, when the promise was made to him, he waited and waited and waited and waited a quarter of a century. Isaac was born. This is the son. This is the offspring that God was going to fulfill all of those promises God began to make to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. This was the boy. Which brings us to the story that I want us to look at this morning. Some of you may have already turned over there, at least in your mind. This is Genesis chapter 22. And I want to start reading with verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, God said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Notice how God just drew that out. I want you to take your son, and in case you're wondering, your only son, the one you love, Isaac. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So, verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac had been through this before, this burnt offering thing. He knew what was involved. He'd seen it done. He'd participated in it. I don't know how old Isaac was on this occasion. He was old enough to understand what was involved in burnt offering. He was old enough to carry wood. That old, perhaps a teenager. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And so the two of them walked on together. Can you imagine what was going through the mind of Abraham and the mind of Isaac? Abraham knew what the burnt offering was going to be. Isaac didn't. Abraham knew what he was going to have to do. They walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood And here's where it all comes down on Isaac. And bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand. You have not withheld your son. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." I don't know how this story affects you. But just before I came in the building this morning, I got a phone call from my granddaughter up in Canada. 16 years old. I love her like I love a few other things in my life. God says, "David, I want you to take Tatiana and I want you to tie her to a bunch of wood and I want you to take a knife and I want you to ram it through her chest and watch her bleed out and then burn her body up and sacrifice to me." That's Genesis 22. As I said, Isaac had been through this before. He had seen his dad. He knew what was involved in sacrifice. He knew all about the knife plunging into the body of the animal. He knew that the death was not quick. He knew that the death was extremely painful. He knew that. Could he have fought his dad off? Probably. This is sort of an aside. We use this, and I'm going to this morning to talk about the faith of Abraham, but involved in this is the faith of Isaac. Isaac had to have had tremendous faith in his daddy and in his God. So somebody comes to me and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And I'm going to say, let's go to Genesis 22. Let me read you a story. And I give him the background information and that. We read this section of Genesis 22. And I close up the Bible and I say, "Okay, that's what you've got to do." God wants a human sacrifice. He wants a human sacrifice. "You mean I've got to take one of my..." No. That's not it. But he does want a human sacrifice. And on this occasion, God wanted a human sacrifice. Except Isaac was not it. Abraham was the human sacrifice. There were some things that Abraham had to sacrifice to show his faith, his trust, his reliance on God. And let me suggest some of those things that Abraham had to sacrifice. For one thing, Abraham had to sacrifice his logic. What God told him to do made absolutely no sense at all. From a human standpoint, it made absolutely no sense. Abraham could have thought when God first told him this, "What? I waited 25 years for this boy, and now he's whatever, 15, 20, whatever, how many years. This is the son that you kept telling me for 25 years. This is the son that I'm going to bring all these blessings upon you through him. And now you want me to kill him. Yeah. That's what I want. As far as we know, Abraham didn't respond to God that way. He didn't say, this makes no sense. It's illogical. He didn't say it. He just took Isaac, put him on the wood, and even got to the point that he was about to put the in his chest. Abraham sacrificed his logic. Willing to do things. In fact, this is not the only case in Abraham's life when he sacrificed his logic. This is one of the cases where it didn't make any sense. But Abraham was willing to do it. Abraham also sacrificed his emotions. As I said, and you would be the same way with your children, your grandchildren, I cannot imagine the emotions that Abraham felt during this, from the time that God told him what to do until the time he took the knife and was about ready to slam it into Isaac's chest. I cannot imagine the emotional roller coaster that Abraham might have been on. But because God said, do it, Abraham was willing to, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do. One other thing that Abraham sacrificed on that day, his logic, his emotions, and his will. I seriously doubt that on the day that God told Abraham, go offer Isaac as a burnt offering, that Abraham had gotten up that morning and thought, you know, I think I'll kill Isaac. Think he thought that? You think that was his will to do that? The last thing on Abraham's mind was, I'm going to have to go kill Isaac. Not at all. And so, the person who has come to me, and they say, what must I do to be saved? And I read them this story. And I said, I want to ask you something. Are you willing to sacrifice your logic? Are you willing to sacrifice your emotions? Are you willing, like Abraham, to sacrifice your will in the things that God says to do? If they tell me no, then I know they're not ready to be saved. If they tell me with the deepest sincerity, absolutely, I want to be saved like Abraham and all the others from the Old Testament. I want to be saved that way. I'm willing to sacrifice those things. Then I can bring that person to faith in Jesus Christ and baptize them for the remission of their sin. Because being baptized doesn't make any sense. I'll just be honest with you. It's not logical. From a human standpoint, just human reasoning, to go up there into a container of water and be dunked, is that logical? It's not. Any more than it was logical for Naaman the leper to go and dip 7 times in the River Jordan. That makes sense to you? But why did he do it? Because he found out it was God's will. And so when a person comes to me today and says, what must I do to be saved? I'm going to say, in coming to Jesus, there are a lot of times, beginning with baptism, that you're going to have to sacrifice your logic. You're going to be called upon after you're baptized to do things that don't make any sense at all. To live a life, in the first century, not so much today, but to live a life of persecution. To live a life in which you've got this maniac called Saul that's running around, and he may take your wife, may take your husband, may take your children and kill them. Does that make sense? To follow Christ, even though that's what might come as a result, makes no sense at all from a human point. Does it make any sense logically to do what first century Christians do or did and give up their careers, give up their homes? Give up sources of income to follow Jesus Christ? Doesn't make any sense at all from a human standpoint. But if I'm going to be saved, sacrificing my logic and thinking I'm not going to do anything unless it makes sense to me, never be saved. Not at all. Following Christ means I've got to make some choices that are very, very emotional. Matthew chapter 10. Sometimes we portray Jesus as the great unifier and he just brings everybody together and everything is just peace and love and harmony and sweetness. Matthew chapter 10 makes it real clear that a man's foes will be those of his own household. If you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. That we've got to put mother and father last, children last, and follow God. I'm sure you are or were, in my case, I was, very attached to my parents. Greatest people in the world. Wouldn't take anything for them. For me to have had to make a choice between turning my back on my mom and dad, and I never had to do that, I can't imagine the emotions involved in that, or my grandparents. But today, and I've studied with people, and you get down to this thing about baptism and other things. I had a fellow tell me one time, he'd been visiting in McAllen, he'd been visiting our assemblies, and very attentive to the lessons, very nice fellow, and I went by to visit him one day, and asked him why he hadn't been baptized, because I knew he hadn't been and knew that he knew what the Bible taught. He said, I can't do it because of what it would do to my relationship with my children. He had children the previous marriage in Mexico. I can't do it. The emotional attachment was so strong with his children. And he died because he had not been willing, he had not been willing to sacrifice his emotions. Being saved means sacrificing our will, what I want to do. Some people are really stubborn. They want it their way, or you know which way, the highway. And I know whereof I speak. I can be that way. I want to do what I want to do. And if you tell me I can't do it another way. Abraham had to sacrifice that part of himself. He had to sacrifice his will and what he wanted to do. He didn't want to kill Isaac. I'm persuaded of that. It wasn't his will. But he did it. And again, when you follow Christ, you're going, as you read your New Testament, you're going to find many, many, many things. God says, it has to be done this way. It cannot be done this way. And on we go. And you say, but it doesn't make any sense. And emotionally, it's going to be devastating. That's not what I want to do. But that's what you must do if you're going to be saved. So that's why I say that this Old Testament story, at least one Old Testament story, I can sit down with a person, read that story, go through the things that we talked about this morning, and if a person is willing to sacrifice their logic, their emotions, and their will, then I can open up the New Testament. And I can bring them to faith in Jesus Christ, and I can take them to be baptized because they're willing to make the same human sacrifice that Abraham made all those many, many, many years ago. So, this morning, is there anybody here who is working on this question? What must I do to be saved? And you're at the tipping point. Which way to go? Why not make up your mind that you're going to be like Abraham and you're going to sacrifice your logic? You're going to sacrifice your emotions. You're going to sacrifice your will. And whatever God says, regardless of how counterintuitive it may be, contrary to your logic, your emotions, your will, no matter, I'm willing to do it. Then you can be saved. We encourage you this morning, whether it's right now or later this afternoon or whenever, you're willing to make those sacrifices, come to Jesus Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and begin to walk for Jesus, a life in which you'll continue to sacrifice those things. But when you die and you stand before God in judgment, it's going to be worth it all because heaven will be your home. I want to encourage you as we stand and while we sing.
few announcements for us this morning are that Peggy Raymer and Sarah Raymer are out of town this morning, out on a trip. Also, Vicki and Marcus Rayburn are out of town, so remember them in your prayers, please. Also, remember Barrett, Jan, Samantha, and all those who have ongoing health issues, Mia, Spargo, all those who continue to struggle to have some sort of good in their life, even though they have all these health issues. Remember them in your prayers. Kenny mentioned that Alex is sick this morning and Natalia is home with her. Carlos is going to have hip replacement surgery tomorrow. It's one of those where it's better him than me. But our prayers are with you, Carlos. We love you. We hope all the good comes from it. He also mentioned that Rosalind is sick and Stephanie and Eric are out of town today. David will be back speaking for us this evening and hope you'll join with us and worship with us again this evening. We also want to thank the Rutledges for visiting with us. Thank you. If you haven't met them, they're right over there. Thank you guys for being with us today. I have a card from John and Sherry Tharp, and it says, "Thank you for the kind words and prayers during our time of loss." And John and Sherry, we love you as well, and our prayers will continue with you and for good for you. This time we'll have our closing prayer, Elvie.